Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne today, we thank you for the very breath of life that you have given us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit would breathe life into this presentation today. I know that he attends the word. And I pray, Father, that our hearts will be moved by the moving of your Spirit and by the application of your word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by looking at the mention of the Holy Spirit throughout the book of Revelation. Now, the word Holy Spirit is not necessarily used in Revelation, but trust me, the Holy Spirit is there. He was in the first book in Genesis, right? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the what? The deep. And so we find that in the closing book, while the words Holy Spirit do not appear in the book of Revelation, there is no other book so unequivocally set forth the deity, personality, and the activity of the Holy Spirit. The key reference is the first mention where the Holy Spirit is linked with the other persons in the Godhead and the salutation of grace and peace that opens the book. And here it is. We looked at it briefly in our Revelation class earlier. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And he goes on to say, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. As we move through the book of Revelation, we're going to see the work that the Holy Spirit does in the book of Revelation, his role. Number one is he brings life. Number two, he communicates. He sends messages from heaven to earth. He is that link, that communication link with this planet. He is the cell phone tower. He is the radio waves of spirituality. It's the Holy Spirit. And he also calls for commitment. Now, sometimes we don't like that down here in the 21st century and 2018. We are living in a society today that is not into commitment. Have you noticed that? In fact, you don't have to commit to really anything today. You don't have to buy a car, do you? You can simply lease it or get fleeced. Anyway. You don't have to buy appliances. You can lease them. Now, I know that those are very shallow illustrations, but you understand the point that I'm making. For a lot of people today, and I pass no judgment, they want to live together and see if that works out. My grandmother, my great-grandmother said something to me when she was alive. She said, why buy the cow if you get the milk free? And I think you ladies know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what that means, come up to me afterwards. Test drive to see if it's going to work. Those of you that have been married for years, you know what it takes to make a marriage work. It's give and take, and it's not all moonlight rides in the boat on the lake. In the early 8 years when there are children, that's getting up, changing diapers and feeding babies, screaming and crying through the night. So there's a call for commitment. And in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 11, and after 3 days and a half, the spirit of what? Life from God entered into them. Now we're going to get to Revelation chapter 11. And my purpose for using this verse is only because of the Spirit of life being mentioned there. It's the Spirit that brings that spiritual life that we need. And in Revelation 2:7, there's an appeal. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the what? To the churches. Now, we know that the primary application of the book of Revelation is to the seven churches. But the secondary application, just like the rest of the Bible, is for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come, right? It has to do with us. And so we need to heed what the Spirit says. Now, I've had people say to me, Steve, the Spirit speaks directly to me. And there's no problem with that. I hope the Holy Spirit's speaking to all of us. But they seem to think that they have such a connection with the Holy Spirit that they don't need to listen to this. And the Spirit tells them what to do and what not to do. And what I have found, ladies and gentlemen, that the Holy Spirit never works outside the Word of the living God. He will never, ever tell you to do something that is contrary to the book. Amen. Right? I've seen people that have walked in the opposite direction of what Scripture says, and they said, the Spirit told me to do that. I question the Spirit. What Spirit is it? Is it a spirit of godliness or is it a spirit of worldliness? The Holy Spirit always speaks in conjunction with the Word. In Revelation 14, 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. It goes on to say, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Well, that's a heavy thought, isn't it? That's a whole sermon right there. I'll touch this and then move on. Presidents are concerned about their legacy. Have you noticed that before? They always build a library to remind us that they were in existence. Now, I've never been to any president's library. Maybe you have. And presidents want to be remembered. And I guess in history, you know, we hear statements like, well, how will history look upon their actions? I'd like to think about how will God look upon our actions? What lives on after we're gone, if time lasts? What kind of legacy have we left? Has it been a Spirit-inspired legacy of leading men and women to the cross of Calvary? In Revelation 22:17, this to me is just a summation of Scripture. This is the last invitation in the Bible. This is the last call, the last appeal. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life, what? Freely. The Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, brings conviction to our heart. And he appeals to us while it is still day, while it is the day of salvation, to respond to his voice of eternal life. For there is no other voice, ladies and gentlemen. There is no other connection between heaven and earth but the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you are thinking right now, okay, I get it. I see clearly that the book of Revelation mentions the Spirit and talks about his actions. But I also have read the Bible and I know that there's a thing called the unpardonable sin. Have you ever heard of that before? I have found that there's a lot of misunderstanding about the unpardonable sin. I can remember being in Sioux City, Iowa, holding meetings like this back in the 80s. And it was in a large civic center, and I had a young lady come up to me and tears streaming down her face, and she said, Pastor Steve, I have committed the unpardonable sin. I have gone beyond the point of return. There is no hope for me. And ladies and gentlemen, when you see somebody and you look in their face and they are hopeless, it just rips your heart out of you. She was hopeless. And I never ask people about their sins. It's not my business. You know what she said? She said, I've had 4 abortions. There's no hope for me. I've committed 4 murders. Because she felt as though the unpardonable sin was murder. But the very fact that she was at the meetings, the very fact that she was broken over what she had done, let me know that the Holy Spirit was working upon her heart and that she had not committed the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is not one specific act like death or adultery or whatever. Now, it is connected to sin because it is the unpardonable sin. But we don't want to guess or speculate. We want to understand this today. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. That is a heavy Bible verse. Think about it. God is saying, Christ is saying, there is a line in the sand. There is a point of no return. He goes on to say in verse 32, anyone who speaks a word against me, the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is life and death for us to understand this. Now, somebody sitting here might say, well, you know, I'm once saved, always saved. Really? Are you confident in that? Are you sure? Now, I don't believe in a yo-yo relationship with God. In and out, in and out, in and out, in and out. And when you're out, he'll, you know, poof, you're done. But I do understand that there is a difference between sincerely wanting to follow God and being completely rebellious against God. There's a difference. And when you get to the point of rebellion, you or me or anybody, we get to that point of rebellion against God, we're in trouble. And by the way, there's never a place in the Bible where God takes away our freedom of choice. We can always choose to take the exit sign. We can choose not to follow God any longer. And some people say, well, if you do that, you never really were His. There are too many examples in Scripture that we're going to look at, a few of them, where people were walking with God, had a relationship with God. They loved God with all their heart. But because of the cares of this world and carelessness and against the prompting of the voice of the Holy Spirit, they turned and they began to gradually. It's not an overnight thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's a gradual, insidious process that ebbs away like water lapping at the shore. And before you know it, you've lost your shoreline. Or like an anchor quietly slipping as the ship gets further and further out to sea. It happens. Now, how can I know whether I've committed the unpardonable sin or the sin against the Holy Spirit? Before answering all the troubling questions that people ask about the unpardonable sin, a wonderful truth needs to be revealed. And I believe we can all agree we serve a wonderful God, don't we? Infinite love, compassionate. And if you've read the Bible, you know it's not God's will for any of us to be lost, right? He doesn't want any of us to be lost. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what?
All.
Let's say that together. All sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All means all, right?
Yes.
In Isaiah 1:18, I can imagine Christ sitting in a big lazy boy chair, or, you know, for those of you like that like flex steel, sitting in a comfortable chair. And you walk in, and he said, "Hey, have a seat. Let's visit. Let's talk. Come now. Let's talk about it. Hey, I know your sins are like scarlet, but I want you to know." Can you imagine looking into the face of Jesus, looking into the eyes of Christ like Peter did after he denied his Lord 3 times? He said, "I'm not going to deny that you have sins, but I can fix that. They can be white as snow. Yeah, they're red, they're bad, they're really, really bad. We know, I know, but let's not focus on that. Let's focus on the solution. Christ is the solution." And I see right here an invitation to sit down and have that relationship with Him, that daily relationship. But if the Father is so willing to forgive and to save, why should there be such a thing as an unpardonable sin? This has to do with the freedom of choice, folks. And you think about it. Today, we are told in the scientific world that it won't be long before there's a possibility of us having an avatar. You know what I'm talking about. Or there's the possibility of actually being able to have nothing but total leisure life because there will be a workforce of robots with AI. Artificial intelligence that will be able to learn exactly what we want them to do and how to respond to us. And no, ladies, you can't get rid of your husband and get one of those. The problem with an AI robot is that it is programmed. I don't care at what level. And how it can learn and grow, and just like my phone, my little Siri talks to me every once in a while. Well, thank you for that compliment, Steve. Or, you know, it's just programmed. But you have a tendency when this thing talks to you to think, let me open this thing up. There's got to be a little person in there. It has no will. It has no life. God did not make us that way, folks. We have a will. I can't explain this, but we have the ability to build such a relationship with Him and love Him so much. I mean, think about it. How many of you here have children or grandchildren? Let me see your hands. Do you love them? Of course you do. Sometimes you want to knock knots on their heads. Sorry, Allen kids. By the way, I've had the privilege of being out at the Allen's home, helping them with some little projects, because I have a couple toys, a little backhoe, if you want to call it that, and a tractor, and we were out there doing some things for their horse farm and having fun. And no, the preacher's not getting paid. I'm being blessed. And to watch those young people, you know, when you're 63, you know, they're kids, but they're not. They're young people. To watch how polite and hardworking. Is amazing to me. Because I've seen kids, forgive me, some of you will understand this. Some of you won't. X-lax couldn't work them. Most of you won't get that, but some of you will. The parents of those children want those children to love them, right? Now, Dad, you were in the Marines. Once a Marine, always a Marine.
And in the Marines, you tell them where to go, what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And you don't care if they want to do it. They will do it. But we want our family to love us. Why? Because. And I remember my son saying to me one time, he said, "Dad, you got some rules and regulations I don't like. In fact, you have put up a fence." But he looked at me, he said, "I get it. I don't like it, but it tells me you love me." I thought that was kind of profound for my son to say that to me. I don't like it, but it lets me know you care. You know, a lot of parents think you just let your kids run wild, you just let them do everything, and they'll get it out of their system. I believe that kids need to have a feeling of security and safety from the parents, and that means some rules and regulations and fences, and you want them to come to the point where they understand it is for their good. And it's the same way with God. He has created us in such a way that He did not pre-program us to love Him. And in fact, the Bible is so true that the majority of people on this planet will never love Him, even though they could. Now, the answer is simple to the question that was just raised about why an unpardonable sin. The sin is never forgiven because it is never confessed. It is never repented of. God will not force His pardon or forgiveness upon anybody. Now, folks, do you think that there's some sin going on in your life that you don't even know about? Now, I want to be careful. There are things that are going on in our lives, let's say, that we're doing wrong, but we don't even know that they're wrong, right? Of course. Like it's a sin to eat celery, and you guys don't know that. No, I hate that stuff. But my point is this, folks. God holds us accountable for what the Holy Spirit speaks to us about through the Word, right? Absolutely. And so as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Word, we are to respond. Because the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. This word "all" keeps coming up. Now, on the authority of God's Word, we can be assured that every sin will be forgiven if confessed in faith and there's repentance. Now, the ability to confess, the ability to have repentance, the ability to even realize that we're in trouble is a gift from God. You understand that? So many people are trying to create this environment in their head, you know? Well, if I think about it long enough, maybe it'll happen. No, it's a gift. Now, the cool thing about the gift is that when that awareness comes, and I remember when it happened to me in my life. I was an electrician, and I can remember standing in a governmental building that we were building. And I can remember standing there thinking, you know, if I quit using drugs and quit drinking, I'm going to lose all my friends. I had not been contemplating stopping smoking dope and drinking. Where did that come from? It was God moving upon my heart. And I'm questioning the stuff that's going on in my head. Now, if I do this, why'd I even want to do this? I don't want to stop doing this. But it was the Spirit of God moving and wooing my heart. I don't understand all of it. But for me to stand there and say, now, if I do this, that means I'm going to lose some friends. And since all birds of a feather flock together, all my friends were like that. I didn't know any friends that didn't smoke dope and didn't drink and didn't go out dancing and the party life and et cetera, et cetera. So the bottom line is, There was an awakening taking place in my life that had been going on imperceptibly. And then I began to realize it was the Spirit of God moving. He was working. He was doing the work. Aren't you thankful for the Holy Spirit moving upon our hearts? According to the Bible, we all have an angel assigned to us. God loves us. He cares. In 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Romans 7:7, I'm not going to dwell on this very long. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So not only does the unpardonable sin have something to do with the breaking of God's great moral law, but it also is an offense against the Holy Spirit. Now, we can only understand the unpardonable sin if we understand how the Spirit has worked through the Bible. This is key. As you study through Scripture, you find that there are three offices of the Holy Spirit. There are three things that He's in charge of. In John 14:26, it says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will do what? How many things? This is the lesson book right here. Now, he uses providence also. And then there's the book of nature. But this is it. This is the final authority, the Bible, right? So the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the Bible. And the Bible says that the Spirit's work is to teach us, here's that word again, all things. So if there's a voice inside of you that you say is the Spirit and is telling you to walk opposite of what's in this book, you know it's not the Holy Spirit. It's another spirit that is trying to sidetrack you. Now, somebody might say, are you saying that I'm demon-possessed? No. No, I'm not. But don't think that the devil does not try to mislead us. The Holy Spirit is God's channel of communication, ladies and gentlemen. He's the direct link. Also in John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will do what? Guide you into how much truth? You notice that word all again? All truth. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to what? Come. Right there tells us that part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who is God, is not disconnected from the Word of God. And there's definitely a correlation between the two, and he is not going to speak to you or to me anything that would be contradictory to the Word of God. So now I know that the Holy Spirit is the one, he's my guide. Have you ever heard people say, well, I need a spirit guide? Ooh, ooh, ooh. I mean, there's so many different sermons we could go to here about Eastern religions and opening your mind and going into neutral and all of that stuff. Hey, a neutral brain is a fertile place for something to land. So he guides into all truth. So the Holy Spirit leads us into truth. And John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to what? You. Wow. Well, that's personal.
And he does something
that we don't like. But the very fact that he does this lets us know that he's working in us.
And when he has come, he will convict the world of, what's that first word? Sin. And of, what's the second thing? Righteousness. And of judgment. So notice what the Holy Spirit convicts us of. He convicts us of what? Sin. Now don't raise your hand, but the Bible says every one of you here, including this preacher, have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, in and of ourselves, have filthy garments or rags that we wear. And that there is absolutely nothing we can do to fix this problem in and of ourselves. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to us in that small, quiet voice. And you've heard it before. Man, I've heard it loud and clear. I've been up here preaching before and the Holy Spirit says, zip it. Don't say that. I've had the Holy Spirit say, don't look at this. Don't think about that. Isn't it amazing how our minds work? We call it the conscience. The conscience. Thank God for the conscience. Our mind starts going down a wrong pathway, and we've all been there. It doesn't matter, men, if it's lust of the flesh. It doesn't matter, ladies, if it's gossip, backbiting, or whatever women do. I'm more attuned to what men struggle with. We're more base without Christ. And so that voice speaks and says, don't go there, don't go down that road. Walk this way, don't walk that way. And we say, I want to walk this way. And God doesn't just send a lightning bolt down from heaven. We walk that way. And then all of a sudden there's shame and guilt and conviction that comes. Thank God for that conviction that lets us know we have not gone beyond the point of no return. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. So as long as we allow, now that's an interesting word, allow. That's right. There's one thing we do, and that is we have that will. And we say yes or no. That can't be forced. God can't force it. We have that freedom of choice. Every one of us in this room will choose eternal life or eternal damnation. And it won't be just, let's just say one choice. It's a summation of all the choices that we make all the time. So as long as we allow the Spirit to teach, to guide, and to convict us of sin, we can never be guilty of committing the unpardonable sin. But suppose we refuse to acknowledge these three offices of the Spirit in our own personal experience with God. You think about it. The Holy Spirit is to teach us. We go to church. We go to meetings like this. And we're looking at the Word of God. And we're reading. And the Spirit says, you know, this hasn't been happening in your life. And you might say, you know, but I didn't know that. I didn't know that, Lord. This is new to me. Lord says, I don't hold that against you, but now you know. Now you know. What are you going to do with what you know? Not what are you going to do about what a church says or what a preacher says. What are you going to do with what I say? That's a heavy thought. What are you going to do with what I say? Are you going to allow me to teach you? And then, There's the guidance. Let me guide you. Let me guide you into all truth. And you know what I have found, ladies and gentlemen? That once I put the brakes on, I'm not going any further than where I stopped. You can convince yourself like Adam and Eve. When they ate the fruit, I can imagine Eve saying, "Whoa, my, I'm on a higher plane now. I'm like God. I'm sensing new knowledge." Don't kid yourself. We'll not go any further than where the Spirit of God has led you or led me. Won't go any further. And I have found that God will continue to bring me back to the same spot where I put the brakes on. Over and over and over again, He keeps bringing me back to the same spot. We're not going any further, Steve, until we get this taken care of. And then along with those other two offices, He brings the conviction. Conviction. Thank Him for the conviction. Now, I want you to notice something, that in Noah's day, practically everyone in the world passed over the point of no return. This is a biblical lesson for us. This is not some abstract teaching of the Bible. Can you imagine, and I'll put it in more of a contemporary setting, that Noah is building this ark and he takes his 401k plan and he cashes it out so that he can buy the logs that he needs, or the timber, or whatever he needs to build the boat. So he puts his life savings, and don't say, "Oh, he's preaching a sermon now on giving money to the church." No, I'm not. And so he builds the boat, and by example, the dad, the father of the home, is setting an example for the kids, right? And so the kids start helping build the boat. And I have a feeling that there were a lot of people helping build the boat. But only Noah's family got into the boat. Now, I have to believe that there were a lot of people that were involved in helping build the boat and believe the last day message, but they went to sleep before the flood came. And so the day comes, and the old man stands on the pile of logs and he's preaching his heart out. And I can imagine the people in that crowd. Like I told you before, I'm left-handed, dominant right brain, so I have a vivid imagination. I dream in color. You do too, Sharon, don't you? Left-handed. Nathan, too, he's left-handed. They just don't know, do they? Anybody else left-handed in here? Okay, all right, yeah. There's five of us in here. The rest of you folks, you're not telling the truth. Is he left-handed? I think his mom dropped him whenever. You know what? A lot of your public speakers are left-handed, believe it or not. They got a lot of hot air. But anyway, I can imagine in my mind's eye Noah standing there preaching his heart out. And the people are all there, and they're listening, and there are families there, and there's a husband and wife and kids, and the wife might say to the husband, "You know, this man's making sense," and the husband says, "Yeah, come on, it's never rain. What in the world is rain?" And the scientists are telling us that it's impossible for water to come down like he's talking about from heaven. It hadn't rained, it was only dew then. And we can be assured by the scientific community. Well, I saw them on CNN. Is it CNN? Yeah. And they were on there talking about this thing. And it's impossible. So the old man's a fool.
And by the way, it's socially unacceptable to get into that boat. That's foolishness. He's a kook.
But what makes a difference, ladies and gentlemen, is not the purveyor of the information, the ethos. It's important. But it's the conviction of the Spirit. It's the moving of the Holy Spirit on the heart. And we find that regardless of personal conviction and all the things that went on in the homes of the people that heard the message, and I can imagine them one day standing there and watching the animals come in, the unclean 2x2 and the clean 7x7, and they're coming into the ark, and the scientists on CNN are saying, oh yeah, he's got a lot of food in there, and he's luring the animals in. And they come in. But yet conviction comes from the Spirit of God. Something supernatural is happening here. Something beyond the realm of our reality is going on. And these animals are moving in. There has to be something to the message that this man has. What are we going to do? And I guess the greatest tool that the devil has is a thing called procrastination. Wait. Wait, wait. And then one day, Noah and his family get into an ark full of animals that probably stink. And an angel, the Bible says, came down from heaven and he closed the door of the ark. I believe it was 7 days they sat there. And I can imagine the people on the outside mocking and laughing. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand the Bible always has tests. My meetings that I hold here, preaching the Bible, is not what I consider me testing you. But God knows your hearts. He knows my heart. And there's something that's presented along the way, not from Steve, but from the Bible, that brings conviction to our hearts about what we should be doing and what we should not be doing and how we should respond. And conviction comes upon our hearts. What am I going to do with this? How am I going to respond to that? One of the first thoughts that come to our minds is, what will our friends say? First thought that needs to come to our mind is, what would Jesus have me do? What would Jesus have me do? Doesn't matter what other people think or say. What would Jesus have me do? And so the people are out there, they're throwing rocks. I'm just imagining here, folks. Don't get too theological on me on this. And they're throwing a party, I told you. And I can see the wife saying, oh, honey, I'm so glad I listened to you and I didn't go in the boat. I really felt like I should have, but, you know, you're wise and the scientists are wise. And I'm so glad that we didn't go in. And then all of a sudden the day comes and dark clouds appear. They're not used to seeing dark clouds. And the sun is eclipsed by the clouds, and all of a sudden lightning flashes across the sky, and they go, what is that? And then before long, the raindrops start falling. I believe this happened. With all of my heart, it happened. And the rain comes down, and the people begin to scream, let us in. We believe now. We believe. Let us in. Let us in. Let us in. And there was no response. The door had been shut. When the door shut, probation closed, the unpardonable sin was committed by every person that was living and did not go into that ark. Their end had come. It was done. It's finished. It was finished. Bible says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Man is flesh, not the spirit. Yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, I have marked out 120 years of mercy that I'm going to use my spirit to appeal to their hearts. And after that time, I must shut the door. Mercy will linger for 120 years, and then judgment will come. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a pattern in the Bible. It will happen again. And I don't care how sick our society is. I don't care how people try to minimize sin. Sin is sin, and it's breaking the heart of Jesus, and it separates us from God. And only when we respond to the voice of the Spirit and walk in the light of His holy word are things right in our lives. And the guilt is taken away by the precious blood of Jesus. That spirit pled. And the Lord, by the way, in the Hebrew, that's Yahweh, God of the relationship. I'm sorry that He had made man on the earth and was grieved in His heart. How often do we grieve the heart of God? How often do we grieve the heart of God by not allowing Him to lead us? During that time of mercy, the Spirit of God moved. Right now, ladies and gentlemen, we're in a time of mercy. Right now. We're in a time of mercy. The invitation comes. And then the heart, the Holy Spirit is withdrawn. There's nothing more that could be done. Could the same thing happen again? As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now understand, it's talking about the things of the world and the things going on and signs of the end. The bottom line here is that conviction was brought by the power of the Spirit. And there were many people who said no to the voice of the Spirit. And ultimately, the end came. When I was a kid, family had a 700-acre cattle ranch. And from the house to Thompson's Creek was 1 mile. And I can remember I was 12 years old and I decided that I wanted to make my first journey from the house to the creek by myself at night. This is very important to me. And some old great-granddaddy who was dead at that time had a 12-gauge shotgun. 30-inch, for those of you that know about guns, 30-inch full choke, 12-gauge. And there was a box of high brass Super X Winchester, number 6 shot. Loaded my pockets, single shot. And I decided that I was going to go. And I remember as a kid stepping out onto the porch and looking out, and there was no moon, and there was no stars. It was dark. The nearest neighbor was at least 5 miles away. Nothing but wilderness. And I can remember taking my one-eyed dog with me. You're looking at me funny. And so I set out with the one-eyed dog, and we're making good time. Everything's going great. By the way, the one-eyed dog was that headlamp on my forehead. That's a Louisiana term, one-eyed dog. The old 6-volt battery, I don't expect you young people, but how many of you guys remember the old 6-volt battery? And you wrap the wires around, you had that headlamp on you, and I'm walking along, and everything is cool. I mean, I am the king of the woods. And I can imagine bears fearing, lurking in the trees. And you know, I'm a kid. And I'm thinking, lions, tigers. But I've got that 12-gauge shotgun, and I'm the king, and I'm walking, and I guess I got about a quarter of a mile, and all of a sudden the light went out. All of a sudden the king had fallen off his throne, and I didn't go forward, I didn't go backwards, I didn't move, I was petrified. All of a sudden, I heard sounds that I didn't hear before. And all of a sudden, that vivid imagination of mine started playing tricks on me, and I was thinking about getting devoured and this and that and the other and something terrible happening to me. And, you know, how can I use my gun if I can't even see what's about to grab me? And I knew enough to know that cats were nocturnal, that they had, you know, they had night vision. I mean, I was petrified. And it wasn't until I got that wire wrapped around that old post again and tightened up that I had light. Jesus said, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. You notice what he said? Walk while you have the light. That's saying that there can come a time when there is no light. Now is the time to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us. Now, as I close, I want to make a statement here. There are three people today that are going to be baptized. That's why the backdrop is moved. We're about to witness three people who have said yes to the Holy Spirit. They have said yes to the Holy Spirit. They have chosen to allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. And I pray that this will be to us today. And I pray that you will stay, that you'll not leave, that you will honor these people that are dying to self and being buried and resurrected to the newness of life. And you will stay and celebrate that with us. Because here are three examples of people who have said, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. And there are some of you here that have heard that voice inside that have said to you, you need to contemplate baptism. You need to think about it. So I pray that as these young people, anybody under 60 is young to me, as they take their stand for Christ, that you'll be very mindful of the voice of the Spirit speaking to your heart. And there may be some here today that are saying in their minds and hearts, yeah, I was baptized, but boy, I'll tell you what, it's been a long time, and I have disgraced my Lord, or I have not walked in the full light of His truth. So if the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, you know, I'd like for you to be rebaptized, just contemplate that. Contemplate that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we prepare for the baptisms, we pray, Heavenly Father, that You will bless in a powerful way, that we will see the manifestation of Your Holy Spirit in the lives of these people. And Lord, may we not be guilty of resisting the voice from heaven. The only connecting link. And Lord, all I can think of is that if I say no to you, that I don't want to be led into all truth, and no, I don't want you to guide me, and no, I don't like that conviction, what else can you do? There's nothing else you can do. So help us to understand that it's not a sin, it's just the sin that we're not willing to let go. And you've made it clear in your word, you can't take something that we are willing to give you. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I pray, Heavenly Father, we will be blessed as we watch a wonderful ceremony. In Jesus' name, amen. Where's Pastor Ben? I think he was thinking I was going to be more long-winded.
Amen. Amen. Today we present Latrice Chantel Allen. And today she has chosen to give her life to the Lord in baptism. Amen. 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 And one of her favorite Bible verses is Psalms 119, verse 105. And the Bible says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path."
I would like to invite the congregation to pray for Latrice. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are really grateful that you continue working in the heart of people, especially in her heart through the Holy Spirit. Lord, she had listened to your voice and had received the influence of the Holy Spirit. And because all these amazing things that you had done in her life, she had surrendered to you, and she's having decided to be baptized today as a sign of witnessing to the people and for forgiveness of sin. Lord, as a minister of the gospel, I baptize her in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Last two stanzas of that song, Precious Lord.
Trust and Obey 590.
Walk with the Lord in the light of His
And we also want to present Stephen Allen. And he's young. He's only 11 years old. But today he has chosen to give his heart as well to the Lord in baptism. One of his favorite Bible verses in the Bible is John 3:16. And many of us know it, but sometimes we take it for granted. And let me read that. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life."
Amen. Thank you, James, for the reading. I would like to invite Stephen's mom. She's sitting there. Ms. Jackie, can you please come forward? You know, he's only 11, but I'm a father, and I know how emotional these things are for your kids. You want the best for your family. And for the ones who don't know, the ladies who are singing and the young men in there, they are Stephen's brothers and sisters. And they have more, the two sisters here in the back watching. So it's a very special moment for the Allen's family. So we rejoice with them, and we are really happy for this special occasion. Stephen, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, what a privilege is to be here with Stephen today in this special day in his life. He's only 11 years of age, but you, Lord, know better, and you had called him for a special occasion and for whatever purpose you think is better for him. Father, you had continued working in this young man's heart, and today we want to ask you, Lord, to please forgive our sins, and through this symbolic act, we are asking you to please cleanse us and help us to get close to you. Father, as a minister of the gospel, I baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The next hymn that we'll be singing is 569. Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Decision for him. And today I also present Siobhan Danielle Cruz. She has walked for most of her life, but you know, it's never too late to come back to the Lord. Amen? Amen. And with that, her favorite Bible verse is Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. And the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil."
Thank you, James. For the ones of you who don't know her, Siobhan is a mother. She has two beautiful kids, Eli and Selena. My wife is holding Selena in the back. She's behaving really well, like you today. And thank you for also being so patient and waiting for us in this special ceremony. It is a very difficult decision for a person to get here. It's not easy to walk in front of a public audience and people that you don't know and being baptized, but she's being brave and she's doing that today, and we are grateful and praying that God help her to continue walking in this amazing journey in Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear Siobhan, let me pray for you at this moment. Heavenly Father, again we are coming to you asking you for forgiveness and for your presence and comfort in Siobhan's heart. Lord, she has rededicating her life today, and we are asking you to help her to continue being faithful to you until the day that you come back. And Lord, I ask you at this moment not only for her but for her family, that through her life and testimony she can bring a positive influence in the whole family. Father, today as a minister of the gospel, I baptize her in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Sing the last two stanzas of that song.
And you know, these three individuals have started on a new pathway of life.
Yes.
When we have a beautiful ceremony like this, it causes us personally to stop and contemplate what God would have us do. Amen. And I know that there are some of you here today that are in the valley of decision, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your hearts. And so I have a little card that I'd like to have passed out. It's my decision for Christ. Folks at the table, if you just share this little card. But I'm going to do more than that today. I want to make an appeal. To invite those of you, in just a moment, to take a public stand for Jesus. When Jesus called people, it was always in public. They were able to testify to what Jesus was doing and going to do for them. In just a moment, the group is going to sing the first stanza of the song. And if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about being baptized the way Christ would have you baptized, I want to encourage you during this first stanza to stand up and join me up here, saying to the whole world, I have made a choice, I've made a decision to follow Jesus all the way in baptism. So if that's your desire, as the first stanza is sung, I'd like to invite you to take your stand for Jesus and come forward.
All to Jesus
second stanza is going to be dedicated to those who desire to be rebaptized. And you say, Steve, what do you mean rebaptized? I was rebaptized. There are two reasons to be rebaptized. One is you've drifted away from Christ. You've drifted away from that original choice and decision that you've made. And you've gone out and you've lived a life that is not Christian. The second reason to be rebaptized is you're saying, you know, I've stayed with Christ, I've walked with Christ, but I've learned more truth, and I've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to me saying, I need to walk in all the light of God's holy word. I'd like to invite you to take your stand today as we sing the second stanza of this song. Don't hold back. Let Jesus have His way in your heart today. You know the voice if He's speaking to you. And if you've made a decision already to be baptized and you want to take that public stand and say to the world, I am following Jesus all the way, I want to encourage you to come up also.
Forsaken.
There's only four stanzas to this song. The third stanza is dedicated to anyone here today that would like to take their stand and say, you know, I want to be a part of this fellowship here. And I'd like to do it by profession of faith. And you say, but Steve, what does that mean? That means that you've been biblically baptized and that you've not strayed from Christ. You love Him with all of your heart. And you'd like to make a public profession of faith. And we'll have a wonderful ceremony for you in the future. But you'd like to make that decision today by standing and coming forward and saying, Lord, today I want to be a part of this fellowship by profession of faith. This is your moment. This is your time. Please listen to the voice of the Spirit of God.
To Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly thine, let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that thou art mine, I surrender.
This is the last stanza, the last call. You know if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I can't convince you of anything. My responsibility as a minister is to simply give the appeal. I can't convert anybody, I can't change anybody, and I can't force anybody. But the Lord can speak. And I just appeal to you today, if there are others here that the Holy Spirit is speaking to, and you know in your heart that He's speaking to you, this is a moment in time. This is the moment. Life is fragile, folks. And I don't understand fully why God says to make a public profession, but all through Scripture, that's the way it has been. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? He drew a line in the sand. Take a stand. Jesus appealed to people. Scriptures are full of opportunities, accepted and missed. And folks, seriously, after I lost my son, I realized that life was very fragile. It's the first person I ever lost that was really, really close to me, besides grandparents. And I know that none of us know the future. We don't know. And to make that decision today is responding to the Holy Spirit and to what He's asked you to do. So I pray that as this last stanza is sung, whether you want to be baptized, rebaptized, profession of faith, and it may be not next week or the next week that you're baptized, but to take that stand today and say, I want to begin to prepare. I want to know more, but I want to make that stand and take that stand today and make that decision. Before we sing the last stanza, I want to have a quick word of prayer. Father in heaven, I cannot read minds, but you can. You know who's in the valley of decision and who's not. I pray, dear Lord, that you will give the courage necessary and the desire necessary to take the stand today. Lord, I know that there is a conflict going on in hearts. The devil is saying, wait, and you're saying, stand. And I know that the devil has cast his vote against us. You have cast your vote for us, but we must cast the deciding vote today. Help us to do that as the last stanza is sung. Please, Holy Spirit, remove all stops, remove all fear, and help those that are in the valley of decision to take their stand today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as this invitation comes to an end, we rejoice with you for those that have taken their stand publicly today. They have said yes to you. But Lord, I know that there are others that are in the valley of decision. With every head bowed and every eye closed, is there someone here today that would like to raise their hand and say, you know, I wanted to be up there, but I just couldn't go. Would you like to raise your hand right now? Is there anybody? God sees the hand. Is there anyone else? The Lord sees your hands. Father, thank you. Praise you. And Father in heaven, we thank you again for the work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, before we leave today, we're going to have some gifts to give to those that... We're baptized, and I'm going to have the folks that came forward, if you would just be seated, and after everybody leaves, if you could hang around for a few minutes, because I'd like to have a special word of prayer with you. Would that be all right? There is a lunch today, and I would like for all to stay for lunch, okay? You may be seated. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. We want to go ahead and invite the baptismal candidates that got baptized to come up here to the front. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for the decision. And on behalf of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and also on behalf of our church family here, we want to welcome you here to this congregation. And with that, we also have a certificate here which shows your name, your information, and so this is a day that you will not forget. So I'll give this to Stephen, Latrice, and Siobhan. And we also have some gifts for you. Amen. Amen. You know, it's oftentimes when, you know, we realize our need of the Lord that we want to make a similar decision. And like Steve said, you know, it's never too late to come to the Lord. With that being said, I'm going to invite Steve back up here so we can say a closing word of prayer. And also with those individuals that made a decision today, we want to say a group prayer. When he comes back. All right. Let's go ahead and say a word of prayer, and then for those of you that did make a decision today, we invite you to stay afterwards. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you so much for the decision of Siobhan, for the decision of Latrice, and for the decision of Stephen. Lord, they are your children, and Lord, we know that you're going to use them in a most powerful way. It has been my pleasure getting to know each of them. And Lord, let the work that has begun, let the work that has been started, Lord, let this be just the beginning. And Lord, as they go to share your word, as they go to live a life for you, let their life reflect you and Jesus Christ. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We invite you to join us for our fellowship lunch in the back.